Please take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. We're entering into double digits on Nehemiah, bearing down on the end of this series, and it's been a blessing. Two Sundays ago in chapter 9, we were given a clear path to a humble, holy, God-honoring life through the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, and we took time to read through the whole prayer. It was a prayer, if you remember, of remembrance, remorse, repentance, and restoration. And then after the Israelites take the necessary steps to put the Lord back into the proper place of their lives, first place, in chapter 10, they now make a new covenant, and they put their name, many of them, on the dotted line. The leaders actually signed a pledge, and they are committing themselves and swearing an oath and signing and sealing a document that they will follow through and live out what they said they believe. And they pledge to do what they solemnly swear they will do. And so that is what we find. We'll begin with the last verse after the prayer concludes in chapter 9. Verse 38 says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant. We make a pledge and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." Now, before I continue in the scripture, we're going to cover a lot of Bible today. And so if you have a physical Bible with you, that's great. If you use a Bible app or the Bible on your phone, if you don't have a Bible app, I would encourage you to go to BibleGateway.com. I preach from the New King James Version, and so if you like to follow along word for word, some of you have King James, some of you have NIV, NLT, ESV, and that's fine, but if you like to follow along word for word, go to Bible Gateway or the Bible app. And by the way, the Bible app on a smartphone is very well used and a great tool if you want to use that. But New King James Version, and you can go there. And I would just encourage you today, I don't want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to see it, read it, look at it with your physical, real eyeballs. I want you to see God's Word for what it says and not for what I just want to pass along to you. So I would encourage you, please look up the scriptures as we navigate through them this morning. And there's another list of names here in Nehemiah. And I'm not going to cover all of them for sake of time. But now we enter into Nehemiah chapter 10. And it says, "Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah, and Zedekiah." And then at the end of that verse, it says, "These were the priests." So it names the priests. Then verse 9 begins, "The Levites." And it gives the names of the servants of the temple. And then verse 14, it gives the leaders of the people. So now these would have been different political leaders, spiritual leaders over the people. It gives their names. And then we get to verse 28, and it talks about this pledge, this covenant that was sealed. And it says this, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim," those were the servants, "and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, everyone who was of an understanding age and had the able to process and understand the law and the word of God." Verse 29, "These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinance, and his statutes." Verse 30, "We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." This is talking of the pagan nations surrounding them, the godless people around them. "If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forgo the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. And also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people,
for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Verse 35, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all of our trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle as it is written in the law. And the firstborn, notice that word, first fruits, firstborn of our hearts and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests to minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. Now they've gone from first fruits and also giving tithes. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth. Tithe means tenth. A tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. Verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Father, this is your word. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Every word of God is true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word says your word will never pass away. You said God is not a man that he should lie. And so this morning we look upon what is truth. And Lord, we don't have to ask like Pilate did, what is truth, because we have it before our very eyes in the word of God. So we pray with the psalmist, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. And Lord, may we not just behold it, but may we believe it. And if we believe it, then we will do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Israel is, the wall has been rebuilt, and they're in a much better position, and now they are taking steps to not only repent and be revived, but now they are recommitting and they are reestablishing who God wants them to be. And there are three areas, there's more, but there's three main areas that I want to touch on that this chapter mentions this morning. And they pledge to reestablish God's standard in these three areas. The first is who they are going to love, and who they are going to lead and allow their children to love. The second is honoring the Sabbath, and they're going to reestablish the standard of Sabbath in their lives. And the third is how they invest and where they put and where they place their money. If you want to get people focused, get their attention, or get them fearful, get them all anxious, focused, fearful, or fiery, passionate, just begin to engage with them, dialogue with them, or if you want to really hack them off, monologue to them about their love life, about their free time, and about their money. And as the people are reestablishing God's standard of what a God-honoring life looks like, Nehemiah pulls no punches and he goes right there. I'm going to talk to you about who you want to date. I'm going to talk to you about what you do with your time. And I'm going to talk about what's in your wallet. And so we're not going to skip past that today ourselves, all right? And I want to be faithful to preach God's word for what it says. And I'm excited about the scripture today because it's just helpful. And it's God's love to us to lead us in these subjects, because there is so much opinion about all of them. And we need God's word and God's truth and the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us on the subjects of love, money, and time. Amen? So let's do it. First, Israel reestablished God's standard for love, for the family, for marriage. I find it interesting that we've just now entered into June, when our society goes crazy about love and flying all kinds of colors about love. And here we are, and we planned this series a year or two ago, and now we're arriving. We didn't know how all this would line up, but it amazes me. Week after week after week after week, even in this series since the beginning of the year, God just said, you know what? I'm just going to sovereignly line that up right where you're living. It's phenomenal. And he did that again today. So verse 30 in Nehemiah 10 says, we vowed and we pledged and we put our name on the dotted line that we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, the pagan nations, nor would we take their daughters for our sons. I will tell you this morning, that is hard. That is difficult in this day and in this age. It was hard for the children of Israel to obey. And I will tell you, it is equally or even much more harder for your children and my children to follow through on this commandment from the Lord. To give this pledge that I'm not going to allow myself, or I'm not going to lead my children, or I'm not going to be a passive father when my daughter's heart begins to be drawn towards that young man, that although he may have his stuff together in regards to his finances, and I've done a background check, and I've threatened him with my shotgun, and we go through all these steps, and he actually, he's kind of put together well, well-rounded, well-educated, comes out of college, he's got a bank account, he's put a down payment on a house, his car's less rusty than mine, and this kid looks impressive. We go through all of these steps, and then as a tagline, as a footnote, we say, oh yeah, and he also calls himself a Christian. That's really great. And the Bible talks about a boy and a girl's relationship with God first before it gets to anything else when it comes to love and dating and marriage and family. Amen. Deals with a relationship with God. And they vowed, they pledged, they said, we're not going to raise our children up for 13, 14, 16, 18, 21 years and then just say, hey, go love whoever you want to love. Because our society says love is love. But God's word says that God is love. And if God is love and God is the definer and the designer of love, then he gets to call the shots on not only who you love, but how you love and what you love and where you love and when you love. And he also, teens, brings your parents into play in those decisions. So they said, we're going to pledge. I want you to look at this in Deuteronomy and get your fingers nimble, Jack and Jill, quick, because We're going to be turning to a lot of scripture today. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here's the thing. Israel could do business with pagan nations. They could even be friendly and kind to their neighbors who did not believe in God. But they drew a line of demarcation and separation and said, we're not going to give our sons and our daughters to love the ungodly and start families that begin a cycle that pull our kids away from the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, this is even before they get into the promised land. When he brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. Wouldn't you like to be called a Perizzite? That's interesting. Anyway, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than you, more attractive than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and not join in with them. You're supposed to conquer them and utterly destroy them because they hate God. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Did you see that? Here's the warning. Here's the reality. They will turn your kids away from following Jesus to serving the gods of society. So they said, we're going to make a pledge in Nehemiah 10. We're not going to allow it. And there may be some tension right now with some people and adults and teenagers, even in this room, because you know that God's speaking to you where you are. But let's give God his word. Israel didn't listen. They didn't listen. And this is the exact reason that the walls begin to be broken down, because Israel began to go after, pant after pagan gods and pagan people. And their sons and their daughters, the daddies just, you know, I want to be a kind man, a respectable man. I don't want to cause, you know, my daughter, she can really let you have it, you know. And my son, I don't want to push him away. It's like, you know, Adrian Rogers, the kids are a bar of soap. You squeeze them too hard, they pop out of your hand. Like, we're not gonna squeeze them too hard. I get that. But see, if you squeeze them when they're little, if you look at your boy when he's playing with a baseball and say, son, male, I'm proud that you're my boy. When your son eats his piece of wheat toast in the morning into the shape of a pistol. Way to go, son. Guns, God, and country. You know, hey, let him be a boy. When your daughter comes out in your wife's wedding dress and spilled red juice on it, and she's got just mascara just streaked across looking like a female William Wallace. And you look at that, and you look at your daughter, and you say, honey, you are pure and beautiful and sweet and lovely. You're my daughter, and I'm proud that you're my girl. You squeeze in on them when they're little like that, and when they grow up, maybe you're not going to have to just try to manhandle them so hard. And I say that with understanding that even children raised right, there is so much pressure on your sons and your daughters to get confused in this area. But I would just say, for God's sake, for your children's sake, train them up early. Isn't it fitting? We had all these kids down here today that we're honoring them for graduating out of kids' church to say, hey, we're proud of the boys and girls that you are, but we want you to keep growing to become young adults and champions for Christ. So they reestablish a standard for love. I want to read to you an excerpt that from our president on December 13th, 2022, at the signing of the Respect for Marriage Act on the South Lawn of the White House, which included the legalizing of same-sex marriage in the United States. President Joe Biden made these comments. Today is a good day. A day America takes a vital step towards equality, towards liberty and justice, not just for some, but for everyone. Deciding whether to marry or who to marry is one of the most profound decisions a person can make. Marriage, I mean this with all my heart, marriage is a simple proposition. Who do you love, and will you be loyal with that person you love? It's not more complicated than that. And the law recognizes that everyone should have the right to answer those questions for themselves without government interference. Listen again to his words, the leader of our nation. The law recognizes that everyone should have the right to answer those questions for themselves without government interference. I would agree with President Joe Biden partially, but certainly not fully, on that line, because according to Scripture, no matter what presidents, Joe Biden, Ronald Reagan, Abraham Lincoln, Donald Trump, or Harry Truman, what they have to say or what their opinion is about love, God's standard for marriage and the family and gender did not change for Nehemiah, and it has not changed today in 2024. Amen. Hasn't changed. And according to Scripture, you alone, do not, I don't want the government getting in my business when I begin to have conversations with my son and daughter about who they're going to marry either. But according to Scripture, you alone do not have the right to answer for yourself who you are going to love and marry, because God has a very strong opinion about it. In fact, he doesn't just have opinions about who you're going to love. He has commands about who you are to love. The Apostle Paul clearly affirms and establishes God's standard. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, that's Deuteronomy. We're in 2024 New Testament. All right? Paul, 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. This is what God says in the New Testament. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what account has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part of has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that is God's standard for New Testament love life. That you are not to date, you are not to court, you are not to be engaged to, you are not to give your heart to someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And obviously you yourself must be a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. Just write these references down, or if you're quick, you can turn there. Jesus said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Referencing Genesis 1:27, Jesus was referencing the Old Testament. And he said, for this reason, a man, a biological male, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, a biological female, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's standard for love, for marriage, for the family. Hadn't changed. And Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 says, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. A strong language. I've not used the word to my children, and I got a little hacked off at one of them this week. I didn't go so far as their father to say that's abomination. That's strong language. God takes it seriously. You say again, that's Old Testament. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We live under New Testament grace. Then pick Romans 1. Because Jesus in Matthew 19 referenced and teaches from the Old Testament. So did Paul the apostle teach from the Old Testament. And I'll just tell you this morning, we believe in the truth of God's word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We preach from generation, that was my brother Danny. He said we preach from generation to revolutions. But we preach from Genesis all the way to maps, all the way to the end, we preach the whole counsel of God. And so did Jesus, and so did Paul, and by God's grace, so will I. But it takes God's grace, strength, and courage to pledge. But I want to pledge this morning, as your pastor, as your shepherd, as your brother in Christ, as your Christian friend, as one who is called to set an example, I want to pledge to my wife and to my children and to my parents, who my parents pledged. And thank God, on September 24, 2005, I stood up here and married a beautiful, beautiful bride who sits on the front row. And the reason I was able to do that is because my parents pledged, because their parents pledged. And now I want to pledge to my children that by God's grace, I will strive to stand for and lead you and serve you and love you and, if needs be, fight for you. That I want you, Reagan, and I want you, Gibbs, and Ryland out there, I want you to know, I pledge to you, I vow to you, that by God's grace, I want you to marry Reagan, a godly man. a Christian man, not just by title, but by his life song singing to you. And Gibbs, I want you to marry a wonderful, lovely, beautiful girl that is calm, like your mother. And loves Jesus and balances us out. I want to pledge that today. And I want to encourage you parents, especially those of you with teenagers, that by God's grace and strength and courage, and it will take courage, to vow and join in Nehemiah 10 and say, we're not going to give our sons and our daughters to those, not just because they call themselves Christians, but because we have, key word a few years ago in the elections, vetted them in love and in kindness, but in real, genuine care, we have vetted them to see, do they really love Jesus, or are they just calling themselves a Christian so they can get over the threshold of my door to my daughter? And it is hard, and I'm just getting into that stage. So I say this very carefully, but I want to say it now and not try to make that pledge on the fly. It helps. Okay, number two, Israel reestablished God's standard for rest. Look at verse 31, back to Nehemiah 10. It says, we vowed and pledged to honor the Sabbath day and allow ourselves proper rest and refreshment. Sabbath, the word Sabbath, we talked about it at our prayer meeting this morning, but the word means to cease. Sabbath means cease, stop. It means to cease from your labor and work. Sabbath means to make time and take time to schedule nothing in your schedule. Sabbath means to rest and be refreshed. And Sabbath, rest, is a command. In fact, it made God's top 10 list. Look to your left on the wall. Love God, number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the commandment that we violate and break all the time and give no thought to it. We wouldn't think of stealing. We're not, by God's grace, going to commit adultery. I mean, unless they really hack us off, probably not going to murder anybody today. We don't want to lie about people. We want to honor our parents and love them and be grateful for them bringing us up. So we're not going to break those. But then you get to the fourth one. Like, we're not going to take God's name in vain today. You're not going to find me out on the street. Even if I'm at home and I stub my toe, I'm not going to throw God's name in the trash can just because I don't feel good or I don't like it. Well, because we honor his name. I'm not going to break that commandment. But number 4, honoring the Sabbath. And just for clarity's sake, and this might make you a little uncomfortable, but Sabbath does not stand for go to church. Now, God's word is very clear on going to church. And as New Testament Christians, the Sabbath day was Saturday in the Old Testament. Sabbath day is on the Sabbath that we would recognize would be Sunday. It is to be a holy day of rest. Included in our rest, in our Sabbath rest, can be, and I would vouch, should be Sunday, should be part worship, should be part of our Sabbath. That's who we are. That's culturally who we have become. And so that's part of our rest. You coming in here today, maybe you're getting some conviction from the Lord and some training and things like that, but you coming to church on Sunday morning, sitting in an air-conditioned building on padded chairs among friends, among people who love you, among people who bear your burdens, pray for you, do life with you, eat with you on Tuesday night, people who pray with you on Monday mornings, this isn't work for you. I'll just be honest, today is not my Sabbath, okay? This is a work day for me. This is a day of labor for Stacy and for the people in kids' church. And we have some moments of rest, but the Bible gives this command that some day of your week, you are to stop working. You are to Sabbath. That is a command of God. It made God's top 10 list. And they are, they, they've, Nehemiah 10, they've slipped away from it as well. But now they are recommitting, they're pledging, they're putting their name on the line. They're going to reestablish Sabbath in their life. I heard a story this week about a report submitted to the government of Japan about a man who they simply called Mr. A to protect his identity. He had worked for several years at a major Japanese snack food company, often putting in as many as 110 hours each week. Just to put that into perspective, that is more than 2.5 40-hour work weeks jammed into 1 week. To log 110 hours in a week requires working nearly 16 hours per day for 7 days. Mr. A did this week after week, year after year. They found Mr. A dead at his workstation from a heart attack. He was 34. In Japan, they came up with a new term for this recently, in more recent years, for this called karashi. Japan, along with two other Asian nations, China and South Korea, have in recent years each developed their own similar specific words like karashi, and they have coined these words to describe something so new that their languages didn't even have a word for it. These words describe the act of literally working yourself to death. Karashi. All three Asian cultures discovered they needed a word because of this increasingly common phenomenon there, namely people dropping dead on their jobs as a result of working insane hours under intense pressure with little to no rest. It has become a phenomenon in these cultures. Listen to those terms, working insane hours under intense pressure with little to no rest. A.K.A. disobeying, disregarding, breaking God's fourth commandment. They're not making time for Sabbath and for rest, and they are killing themselves. Sabbath is so important that even before the Ten Commandments, God established it. So we're going to turn to a few here. Exodus 20. So go back to Genesis, second book, Exodus. Lord, please, I'm serious. Pray for me. I want to finish this, and it's, we got to crank it out, okay? Exodus 20, verse 8. Actually, these are the Ten Commandments. We'll get to Exodus 16. Go to Exodus 16 first. We'll just do a little juke here. Exodus 16, verse 14. This is before the Ten Commandments were given. Remember the children of Israel? They're walking through the desert towards the promised land, and they're hungry, and God gives them manna, right? And verse 14 says, any of your eyes starting to get a little old on you? Mine are, and I'm leaning back here. Trying to find the little itty-bitty 14. Where in the world? Oh, there it is. Okay. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's definitely not Exodus. I couldn't even see the big 14. So we're in Exodus 16, verse 14. Wow. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer of each person according to the number of the persons. Let every man take one for those who are in this tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need, and Moses said, "Let no one leave it until the morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed, look at that. They did not obey Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much, get this, on the sixth day. They gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest." There it is. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. Nowhere there were any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Here's your sign. God just told you it wasn't going to be there. Verse 28, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days, you idiots. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called it manna. And it was like white coriander seed. Some people say it was Krispy Kreme donuts. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." God said, "Look, I want you to trust me for 6 days, and I'll cover you on the seventh if you'll just trust me and rest. I want you to rest. It's a command. I've established it. I take it seriously. I put it in my top 10. Rest. Take Sabbath." And then in Exodus 20, he establishes the command on Mount Sinai. And the Lord, we're not going to read it this morning for sake of time, but the Lord gives the most time. Read it on your own. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. The Lord gives the most time explaining this command. Think about that. Adultery, taking the Lord's name in vain. He spends the most words and time explaining and giving this command because the Lord knows that we're most prone to break and disregard this command. And so he gives that command. Now, go to Numbers. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 15. And I just want to remind you that God takes his commands, takes his word seriously, and so do you. So should you. Numbers 15, 32. "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day." He's working. He's doing his labor. "And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard." They put him in jail because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Actually, it had if they just read their Bible. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So the Lord commanded Moses. All the congregation brought the man outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." This really happened because God says, "I want you to trust me for all 7 days, and the seventh day you don't work. And I'm going to provide for you, but you have to trust me. On Thursday, I'm going to give you 2 days' worth of manna, and it will last. Any other day you go out and try to get extra, it's going to rot. But I'm going to work it out, and you're going to learn to trust me." Today, thankfully, we don't get stoned to death when we disobey this command. However, listen, don't miss this. The outcome is the same. Because if you work with no rest, you are going to kill yourself by working yourself to death. And if it doesn't kill you physically, listen, if it doesn't kill you physically, it may bring the demise of your marriage. Or it may kill the relationship you have with your children. But if you disregard God's fourth command to rest and you do not rest, you are going to cause death. So here's the question. Do you trust God with your love life? And do you trust God with your time? And then, number 3, Israel reestablishes God's standard for money. Look at, again, back to Nehemiah 10. And look what it says. They said, we vowed and pledged the giving, and they name offerings and first fruits and tithes. Again, tithe means a tenth. A first fruit was if you get harvested a basket of apples, you take the first best apple and you give it to the Lord. First fruits, you take your crop, you take the first part of your income, you take your firstborn to the temple and you consecrate them to the Lord. These firstborn, these first fruits, they said, we vow and we pledge that we are going to give to the Lord's house and to the ministry, and the subject of money takes up the majority of the last 10 verses of this chapter, talking about money and giving and tithes and offerings and first fruits. So I want to just say to you, church family, if you say, my heart, if I say this morning, my heart is with my wife and I love her, but I invest little to no money in her and spend no time with her, then my words to my wife are unbelievable. If I say to my children, I love you, but I do not work for them, the Bible says that if you do not provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever, you're worse than an infidel. So I can look at Gibbs and Reagan and I can say, I really love you, but then I can be lazy, passive, not raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord, and I don't spend adequate time with them, and I'm taking all the money for myself, and they're just barely scraping by, and I say, but I love you, and I'm your daddy. They are going to find my words unbelievable. If you say, I love my church and my heart is at this church, but you're not giving your time, you're not serving, and you give little to no money, and you say, you know what, I'm going to give to God, but it's going to be based, it's certainly not going to be first fruits, but I'm going to give to God on my last leftovers. So if there's no money at the end of the month, God, sorry, you get cut out. But I'm not going to give you first fruits, God. But if I have a good week and I just use some common sense with my money, and I'm not going to pull from my savings just out of guilt, but I've got a plan with the money. I've got a budget, and so I'm going to give to you. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give offerings. I'm going to help meet the needs of the church like they did in Acts 2 when someone is in need. I'm capable and able to do that because I'm a steward. I'm a manager. I'm not the owner of my money. I'm the steward of my money. So God, all my first fruits goes to Visa, hobbies, just keeping the house going, keeping the cars up and running, and bills. But first fruits. But I would just tell you, church, and I would just encourage you, don't allow the enemy to create some kind of a giant tension in your heart right now. Because here's what God's getting to. God's not against you having money. He doesn't want you to love money. It's the root of all evil. But he doesn't say you can't enjoy and be blessed with and use money. It's a gift of God. However, God knows. Jesus talked about money so much in the New Testament because he knows how it becomes a god in our hearts and rules us. And so God said, here's how you're going to be kept from greed and from stupidity and blowing everything. Give your first fruits to God. And if you trust me with your love life, if you trust me with your free time and your rest, and you trust me with your money, Malachi 3, God says, I'm going to open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, you're not going to be able to contain it. So I want to just challenge you, and I want to encourage you to make a pledge. Not a one-time pledge, a lifetime pledge. Like Nehemiah 10. And say, by God's grace, we're going to get our house in order. We're going to get our time in order. We're going to have a sit down with the kids, and that's going to be a tough talk. And we're going to get our money in order. And we're going to tell our kids, and we're going to show them, like my parents showed me. I don't want this to become personal. It's not going to be testimony time for me. But my testimony is sitting on the front row. Because I watched my parents mortgage their home so you could sit in your seats. I watched my dad put his name on the line to mortgage my boyhood home so you can sit in this God's house. And I watched them Sunday after Sunday after Sunday write that check, put it in the offering plate, and they gave their first fruits. I do not think, I do not wrestle, I do not, it's not a hassle for me. It's not a tension with Carrie and I of what we're going to do when we get that money coming in every other week. I don't give it a thought because I had some people here who pledged to God that they would just do what he said. He trusted him with their money. And I have seen the righteous, never seen the righteous forsaken, or seed begging bread. And I'm the seed. So thank you, Pastor Dan and Miss Rhonda, for establishing God's standard in our home. And it's just not, it's not a thing. Matthew 6. I have so much to say, and you do not have adequate time on the Sabbath to listen to it all. So we're going to finish. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For here it is, verse 21, Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your money is, where your time is, where the people you love are, is where your heart is. They were making a holy vow, oath, pledge. They even pledged wrath upon themselves if they broke the pledge that we are going to trust God and reestablish and repent of our sin of taking our free time and working with it. And we're taking our money, our first fruits, and buying whatever we want with it. And we got the discipline of God on our lives, and we've been in exile, and we've been in captivity because of our disobedience to God and our disregard for his commandments. And then we pledge to reestablish that we're going to train our children, train our boys to love girls and train our girls to love boys and to make sure that they are Christ-following individuals when they begin to fall in love. Let me just say this, and some of you are arguing with me right now. Because you're going, hold on, that's the Old Testament. Tithes is the Old Testament. We're no longer under the Old Testament law, we're under New Testament grace. And Paul, the apostle, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart. I get to choose, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So write down 2 Corinthians 9, 7. I get that. You say, God's non-instructing in the New Testament, tithing. Let me just say this. First, remember that the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. It doesn't replace it. Amen. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I have come to what? Replace the Old Testament? No. He said, I have come to fulfill the Old Testament. So Jesus is not saying that that's out of, that doesn't matter anymore. It matters. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, write down this reference. Jesus is called the what? Come on, Bible people. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus is called this of God. He is the first fruits of God. In Nehemiah 10, they are giving their first fruits, they're giving their firstborn, God's son, Jesus, his first and only born, the first fruits. What has he done? He's given him to us. God gave us his best. And in return, he says, if I gave my best and my first for you, are you going to give me your leftovers? Are you kidding me? And then one more scripture, and it is this. In Luke 11:42, don't turn there, but Jesus is schooling the Pharisees who are very well up on their scripture Bible memory. Listen to what he says, Luke 11:42. Woe to you scribes and woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Did you see that? Jesus said, you guys are so into the law that you even tithe your salt and pepper. And he said, and you should. You should tithe. You should give your first fruits. But don't leave out love for God and following God's ways. So even Jesus Christ advocated tithing in the scriptures. So, where are you? This was Wednesday. John Whidbey works for the National Guard, got some tickets, couldn't go, gave the tickets to Gibbs and I, and first time we'd ever been to the Memorial Tournament. To your left, you see Peyton Manning and Rory McIlroy, third over from the left, and then Chris Pratt. For those of you who don't know, that's Marvel, Avengers, that's Star-Lord, Guardians of the Galaxy, also Parks and Rec. You got to know him back then. So we were like 15 feet from these guys. And so there's Gibbs. Gibbs enjoys golf, And so it was a real joy. If you've never been there, it is mouth-droppingly jaw on the floor incredible. These grounds, it is the promised land of golf courses. It flows and it's hilly and it's beautiful and it's magnificent. We were there, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. They're there today. You look across that sea of people, not one speck of denim or jeans. I didn't see it anywhere. There is a law, there is a standard, there is a statute, an etiquette for the viewers, and a law, a standard for the athletes that they are not to wear denim, jeans, on the golf course when they play. To hit a plastic ball with a rubber core. Scottie Scheffler may win, if he holds the lead. I was watching a little bit of it last night. If he holds the lead, he's going to win $4 million for a ball. It's fascinating. But he's out there today. He's got a Nike swoosh on. Khaki pants, button-up shirt, and he's looking sharp and looking presentable. Why? Because the golf course, Jack Nicklaus had a standard. And thousands of people and tens of thousands of people have strolled in there for decades and not even thought about wearing denim. Why? Because they wanted access to the athletes and they wanted the blessing of what the promised land, the memorial grounds provide for them. And so this morning, I'd like you to bow your heads, and I'd just like to ask you, if we're willing to not even wear jeans in 90-degree weather to honor the statutes and the standards for a dumb game, a little ball, and then we come before the Lord and we say, God, I'm going to come into your presence with a cold heart, with casuality, I'm going to offer to you 1.5 hours of my week, twice a month, out of the 168 hours that you've given me each week. You're going to get 1.5, maybe most weeks. And God, I'm going to give you just a little drop in the bucket periodically of your money. And God, I'm just not going to. I'm going to rest when I'm tired. I'm not going to rest when my soul needs it. And we're going to sing, Vance Havner said, Christians don't go to church and, he said, Christians don't tell lies, we just go to church and sing them. So this morning as we sing I Surrender, I just, maybe someone needs to come and kneel and just say, Lord, I'm going to follow your scripture and reestablish your standard in my life for time, love, and money. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. I know we plowed through a lot today, but God, I just pray that we would be your servants, and you're the master, and we're not the master, and you're not our servant. You already served us on the cross, but now you are Lord, you are master, you are savior, you are king, and Lord, you call the shots. So I pray, Lord, this morning that your will would be done in this church family, and that, Lord, as we sing I Surrender, that we won't just give lip service and you look at us and say, that's unbelievable. But, Lord, you will look at our hearts and see we're going to follow through, put our name on the line, and make a pledge that we're going to obey you in these areas of our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today that says, I've never pledged anything to God, I don't know God. Lord, Romans 10:9, you said in your word, if they will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they will be saved. And Lord, today, if they want to walk, I'll pray with them at the altar and show them how they can have a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, move in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing this morning. If God is speaking to your heart, then act on it. Let's sing together.
Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, here I am. Gracefully broken.
God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Hey, you were patient with me today, and thank you. I got a little long-winded, which will enable us to get into Nehemiah 11. All right? Amen. Hey, we love you guys. Have a blessed Sunday. You're dismissed.